Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
I get to be a part of beginning a new sermon series that we're simply calling Parables, Faith Under Wraps. Yes, we're going to be diving into some of the parables of Jesus. I thought it'd be helpful for me to give you a really basic, simple definition of what is a parable. Here we go. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. That's about as simple as we can get. A parable is not just a story. A parable is not just some kind of a compelling, dramatic story. Sometimes they are, but parables always have a powerful spiritual meaning to them. This became the number one way Jesus taught throughout most of his ministry is through parables. And so we are super excited to begin this journey over these next several weeks talking about parables. One of the reasons why parables are so awesome is because they are profound ways of teaching spiritual truth using the very regular, normal, common things of life, right? You think of all the things that Jesus used as he talked about his parables. You know, he talked about family dynamics, brothers. He talked about all kinds of relationships. He talked about the stars. He talked about just think of it, you know, all of the things. And, you know, some of these stories have been so powerful that even people who aren't believers necessarily have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? Have heard the parable of the prodigal son because they are so profound and powerful. And I think the thing that's so important to remember is they always teach a very powerful spiritual truth. And so that's what we're excited about as we launch into this series. One thing I wanted to share with you also about parables, just two quick things, is related to their purpose. This is important. Jesus talked about this on a number of occasions. One purpose is to reveal the truth to those who wanted to know it. Makes sense. But listen to the second truth, to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent or antagonistic. And you're going to see this, we'll see this together over the next several weeks as we dig into some of the parables where people didn't understand what he was talking about. Sometimes Jesus with his disciples would actually explain the parables to them. We know that. Well, anyway, I get to kind of start, and I'm excited about that. We're going to be looking at Luke 13. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn there? We're going to be looking at a parable in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And as is our very common practice here at Mission Point, because we believe this is how you teach and preach God's word, is before we look at a passage, we never want to take it out of context, ever. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 of Luke 13 to kind of lay the foundation, and it really, really does, to what we see in the parable in verses 6 through 9. Okay? So let's jump in. Luke 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Whoa. That's kind of strong Jesus right there, isn't it? What's he talking about? Well, this situation refers to the killing of Galilean Jews who had come to Jerusalem. Most think that it was during the Passover. All they were doing is presenting their sacrifices, their blood sacrifices, and Pilate had them killed. So this idea of the mixing of their blood, for some reason, there must have been some Jews and probably religious leaders who thought there was something evil about that. You see, one of the core teachings of the religious leaders of that day was whatever punishment you experienced or life tragedy you experienced was because of how great your sin was. That's wrong. The scriptures don't teach that, and Jesus makes that crystal clear. Let me say it this way. In general, the Pharisees believed that the severity of a person's punishment fit the severity of their sin. The worse the tragedy, the worse the punishment, the worse the sinner. That's what they taught, and that's what they thought. What a terrible way to live life. I mean, how long do you have to watch the news? 5 minutes to see tragedy. It's like all over, all the time throughout our world, isn't it? You know, whether it's mass shootings or, just all kinds of, natural disasters that occur, some kind of brutality. Somebody who walks in and kills 15 people in some kind of an organization like a church. And in the way that the Pharisees thought and taught, they said, well, that's because they were the worst sinners. That's why they experienced that. That is twisted and that is wrong. And Jesus, in one of his moments where he spoke very strongly, said that. Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also perish. Wow. He uses this opportunity to talk about the fact that everybody needs to repent. Because we read in the book of Romans, all have sinned. Some of you know the rest of this verse. Say it with me. And fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, right? We are all sinners. Jesus Christ died for every single one of us because we needed his forgiveness and we need salvation in our lives. It's so interesting because Jesus goes on and he goes, wow, I have a story too. Let me tell you this one. Look with me at verse 4. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What Jesus is doing here is he's correcting their very flawed, faulty thinking that the worse the crisis, the worse the punishment, the worse the you are as a sinner. No way. Every single person besides the perfect God-man Jesus Christ who has walked on this earth needs forgiveness of sin through him, right? That's exactly right. And Jesus is making it crystal clear. Again, he says it in verse 5. We see it repeated. Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, this is just context. I wanted to give you this because the parable flows right out of this, okay? So the parable that I'm going to be sharing with you has a great deal to do with judgment and punishment, but a whole lot about grace too, a lot about God's grace. Okay, let's take a look. I wanted to actually give you a definition of repentance too, just because I think it's really important. I was thinking so much about this. Let me tell you what repentance isn't. You get caught and you say, sorry. That's not repentance. That's not even forgiveness. Or how about this one? Okay, yeah, I blew it. You ever get that? Ever have people say that to you? Yeah, I blew it. Ever say that? Yeah, I blew it. That's not forgiveness. You see, repentance is forgiveness plus more. Forgiveness is confessing your sin and then being forgiven by the only one who really ultimately can forgive your sin, and that's Jesus Christ. You can ask a person to forgive you, and you should, because that restores the relationship. Repentance is forgiveness plus, because the word repentance at its very core means to turn from your sin and turn to God. You see, we can say, God, forgive me, and then go do it again. Or we can repent and say, God, forgive me by your grace, by your strength, by your Holy Spirit in my life. I never want to do that again. Help me. That's repentance, my friends. And Jesus is all about our repentance. Not just asking for forgiveness, as important as that is. Okay, I wanted to say that before we jump into the parable. Verse 6 of Luke 13. Then he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit, but it did not have any on it. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Now, one thing I learned, I did a little study on fig trees back in the first century, and it was common for a healthy fig tree to produce fruit annually, every single year. So this guy, year one, no fruit. Year two, no fruit. Year three, no fruit. He obviously had lost his patience with this fruit tree, and he told the caregiver, the gardener, whatever, of the vineyard, cut it down. Just cut it down. But what did the gardener, the one who cared for the fig tree, say? Did you see that? He essentially said, I'm not going to do that. And that's what we see, and we'll see a little bit more in a moment. Actually, if you jump down to verse 8, we see it. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. By the way, the gardener is God. He's who's being represented here. What does this say about the Lord? It says that the Lord is patient. It says that our Lord is loving. You know, I've had people in my life over the years, maybe you have too, some of them been family members, other people over my decades of being a Christian, that I've talked to them about knowing Jesus. And they say, maybe someday. What? Not now. Maybe someday. Or, you know, that all sounds fine. Don't talk to me about Jesus again. I've had people say that. Maybe you have as well. And because they say, hey, I just said that. I didn't get struck by lightning. You want to say that? That's because the Lord is patient. But did you see that eventually the fig tree gets cut down if it doesn't bear fruit? There is a day of judgment. It's hard to talk to people about that. There is a hell. There is an eternal condemnation. Hard to talk to people about that. Some of them get mad. Some of them get more than mad. But that's the point of the parable. You see, it's a parable about bearing fruit. You know what fruit is in Scripture? It's the evidence of life. That's what it is. Let me give you two truths about fruit that are so important. Here's the first one. Fruit is crucial as an evidence of life, health, and vitality. That's what this passage teaches. That's what the passages in Scripture about fruit say. It is an evidence of life, health, and vitality. Second, the Lord is patient, but without repentance, judgment will come. It will. It's hard to think about that. You know, it's so much easier just to kind of go on our way in our lives and try to be kind and loving to people and say, we'll let somebody else go there about the consequences of not putting your faith in Jesus Christ for eternity. But God's called us to that message too. And what's so fascinating about this parable is it really is about the fruit, bearing fruit. Why? Because fruit is the evidence of spiritual life. That's what we're told. Here's how Peter said it about the Lord's patience. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I say, don't take advantage of God's incredible patience. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you haven't, today's the day. Well, I wanted to spend a little bit of time over in the New Testament because John 15 is the passage. John 15 verses 1 through 8 really is the passage. Many of you would be familiar with this passage about the vine and the branches that I think gives us incredible insight into this idea of fruit, spiritual fruit, okay? So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible, that would be wonderful. Again, the verses will be up on the screen. And by the way, let me just say this because I forgot to say it at the beginning. If you would like a Bible and don't have one, we'd love to give you one. And so, Connection Corner, out those doors, guest services, please let us give you a Bible. We'd love to do that if you'd like one. Okay. Here we go. Verse 1, John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Some of us know other translations say, abide in me, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So in this beautiful picture, this beautiful analogy, Jesus is the vine. He is our life source. The Father in this parable, and this is the gardener, the vine dresser, and then we, people, are the branches, okay? I want you to see that the issue is all about fruit. Look at verse 2 with me again. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning. I bet there's some of you that are experts in pruning. You can school the rest of us in pruning. I would not be one of those people, by the way. But I know a little bit about pruning. But I did what I usually do when I don't know much. I look it up. And I found this awesome definition of pruning that I think is so relevant to what God does in our lives so that we bear more fruit. Listen to this. Pruning is the practice involving the selective removal of certain parts of a plant. The practice entails the, keyword, targeted removal of diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted plant material from crop and landscape plants. God prunes us. I think inherent in the whole word of pruning means it can be painful. It can be uncomfortable. It can be brutal sometimes. God prunes us. Again, what's the whole purpose of pruning a tree or some kind of a plant? Ultimately, that it will be healthier and bear more fruit, right? You're getting rid of the dead stuff or the diseased things on that plant. Okay, now let's think about us. Anything in our life that is sin, anything in our life that is disobedient to God, I believe he wants to prune in you and in me. And I, over the years of walking with Jesus, think I can identify quite a few of those areas that he has targeted in my life. How about you? Pride would probably be way up there. Selfishness, self-centeredness, just so many different things in my life that I can make excuses about. Oh, this is just how I am, God. I was kind of raised this way, or whatever we might say. But God brings his pruning shears to those areas in your life. How does that happen? Well, sometimes you're reading the Word of God or you're sitting in church, whatever, and the Holy Spirit uses truth to just say, boom, it's time. In fact, it's easier when it's something that you learn as opposed to you being in an incredibly profound, hard season of life. That's one of the main ways he prunes us. And where do we go during those times? Do we ask him the question, my friends, over and over, what do you want to teach me? And for me, more importantly, how do you want to change me through this pruning process? It is painful. I don't like it. Get me out of it. And he goes, nope. Pruning's not done yet. It's not done yet. The Apostle Paul talked about his pruning process. He referred to it as the thorn in his flesh, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the thorn in his flesh. And one of the things that I learned from that passage, it's one of the most incredible passages to me in the New Testament, because here's this amazing godly man who said over and over again, I kept asking God to take this painful thing in my life away, take it away, take it away. And God just kept saying, nope, nope, nope. And Paul figured out why the thorn was good. He found out that God's power is made perfect in his weakness. He found out that God could use him in a greater way and Jesus Christ could be more glorified as a result of the pruning in his life. And we can say, oh yeah, yeah, bring it on, God. And who's saying that? Nobody says that. But if at the end of the day, it makes you more like Jesus, the heart of life, the pruning shears of your life. We need to welcome that, my friends. In fact, here's a phrase I'd like to share that for me is what I pray for myself, and I want to pray it for you. Embrace God's pruning process in your life. Embrace it. And you're saying, that's crazy. Embrace it. Don't reject it. Don't become bitter because of it. Embrace it. Why? Because our loving Father in heaven, who calls you his beloved child, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, who has said to you, I have begun a good work in you and I want to bring it to completion so that you will be lacking in nothing and you will be a wonderful trophy of my grace in your life. Embrace the pruning. Lord, how can I be more like Jesus as I go through this? How can I say no to that sin in my life that I have embraced for 30 years? How can I say it's time? I relinquish this to you. Forgive me. That, my friends, is the pruning process. So anyway, back to our passage. Jesus goes back in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There it is again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. That sounds like judgment, doesn't it? If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It affects our prayer life. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see why this passage is so foundational to everything? To me, this is such a crucial passage in our lives. Because it's not about, I got saved, Lord, I'll see you in heaven. No. He wants to walk with us every moment of every day to conform us to his very image. And that includes pruning, but then it includes bearing fruit. It's beautiful, as hard as it can be. Well, I've had a chance to share about this passage numerous times over the years, and I have often been asked what I think is a very excellent question that people ask when they look at John 15. And here's the question. Can you tell me what spiritual fruit is? Kind of what it looks like, what it is? What do we mean when we talk about spiritual fruit? I said, that's such a good question. So in kind of a study of the New Testament, I have three different kinds of spiritual fruit I want to share with you, okay? Here is my first one. It's what we simply could call conduct fruit. Conduct fruit. The good works of your life, the acts and deeds of your life that point people to Jesus Christ. That's conduct fruit. Here's how the Apostle Paul wrote about it, Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives us so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Here it is, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Conduct fruit, the way we live our lives. I think we as a church really have embraced this, and I think we do this well. We can always do better, but we live to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere we go. We want Jesus to see through our good works his beauty. Number two is what I'm going to call character fruit. Character fruit. This is also referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, same word as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let me tell you about this. Man, it took me a long time as a Christian to figure out. I just can't say, okay, I'm going to be a nicer guy. I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to be more self-controlled this week. I was so wrapped in trying to be a better Christian. It didn't work. Because why? It's not a fruit of my effort. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what that did for me is I pray. I do a number of things every day as I kind of work through my whole prayer time with the Lord. I pray through the fruit of the Spirit every day. I do. Basically, the way I kind of pray is I say, Lord, I need you, Holy Spirit, to produce more love in and through my life. Beginning with how I treat my family, beginning with my friends and my coworkers. Lord, I need you to make me more loving because I hit the ceiling really quickly when it comes to being loving. But Holy Spirit, I believe that you can do that in me. Please do. Joy. You ever go through seasons of your life where you're saying, when was the last time I experienced joy in my life? Boy, it's been like months. Not a moment of happiness because, you know, your football team won something or whatever. I mean, the deep-rooted joy of Jesus in your life, how long has it been? I can't conjure that up on my own. So I say, Lord, I need your joy today. I need your joy. Life is hard right now for me, but you promise joy. Holy Spirit, produce that in my life. And may I be a joyful encouragement to all those that I interact with. And then I just kind of work through it. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, not me just trying to be a better person. Okay? We call that character fruit. And the third is what I like to call consistent fruit. Consistent fruit. Listen to this. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. What is this saying? I'll tell you what it says to me. One of the things I try to think about, again, every day, is who I am in Jesus, my identity in Christ. And the one that I think about a lot is I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I represent him to everybody I interact with. So since that's who I am, and I'm a beloved child of God, and I'm a reconciler, God's instrument to reconcile the world to himself, and I'm connected to the vine, there better be good fruit coming out. You know? I want to be consistent with who I am. That's the point. That's why Jesus says, a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. At least we're not supposed to. That is not the logical product of a good tree if it's healthy. It's not bad fruit, it's good fruit. So my question is my fruit, my actions, my character, my interactions with others, good fruit because I'm connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a great way to think about your life, my friends. Our walk needs to match our talk. It does. Okay, well, as I wrap, because I'm going to wrap up here, I'm going to ask three questions. Questions that maybe you want to ask yourself, you might want to ask the Lord when it comes to this idea of fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives. Here's my first one. This is the foundational one. Have I personally asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord? And is my life different? Parentheses, fruit bearing since that decision. One of the things that, again, some of these things are so hard to talk about to people, but one of the things that I know to be true, and I think the Lord has so convicted me of, is that there may be people in our own families, people who are just dear to us, who say, yeah, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I walked an aisle or I professed to know Jesus, but there is no fruit. And I'm not being judgmental here. I mean, there is no interest whatsoever in Jesus. There is no interest whatsoever in the things of God at all. In fact, there might be antagonism. The Bible is clear, my friends, that if any person is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's another way of saying new believers begin to bear fruit. There is an evidence of genuine salvation. And what I want to ask you this morning, have you truly, truly, sincerely confessed your sin to Jesus Christ, asked him to forgive you of your sin? And is he the Lord of your life? And if so, he will begin to change you. That's question number one. Question number two, am I remaining in the vine? Am I staying closely connected to the vine, Jesus, through times of prayer, Bible study, worship, other spiritual disciplines in my life? You know, there's a sense in which there's two kinds of remaining in John 15, or two kinds of abiding. One is that initial, I have a relationship with Christ through faith in him. But then there's the ongoing, growing closer and closer with Jesus every day. Your spiritual walk, growth in maturity, whatever term we want to use. And I have found, and I think this is just true over the centuries, that when we prioritize our relationship with Jesus, that growing, and he's given us his word, and he's given us the privilege of prayer, and he's allowed us to worship him and be around fellow believers who model Jesus to us, who speak his truth to us, that, my friends, is incredibly essential for you bearing more and more fruit yourself. Amen? Absolutely. Here's my third question. What fruit do I and other people see in my life? And is it increasing? Can I say something about how non-objective we are about ourselves? In so many ways. I am not the best assessor of myself. Why? Because I tend to give myself higher grades. Is there somebody in your life who really knows you well who will shoot straight with you in answering this question? You know, think of the last 2 years of this, what you could say to a spouse, to a dear, dear friend, to a parent, to a child. Go for it. Am I growing? Do you see me more like Jesus this year than last year? Do you see me more like Jesus and increasing and bearing fruit for him more today than you did 6 months ago? And some of you say, I never asked that question. Well, might be your loss. That might be a great question. Some people are too hard on themselves, but I think a lot of us are a little too easy on ourselves. Yeah, I'm doing fine. I think I'm a really good Christian. Really? Okay. Let's let somebody weigh in. That's what I would say. Who knows me? Are we increasing in bearing fruit? Boy, what a great, honest question to ask somebody who loves you enough to say, maybe not. Maybe not. That's where confession and repentance might be the next step. Amen? Yeah. Okay, well, I gotta wrap. So my prayer for you is that you will bear more fruit this week, okay? Now it's kind of on you to do the right things. I'm just saying, but I'm gonna pray that for you because we want Jesus to be glorified through our lives. We talk about that through our church, showing and sharing his love, fantastic. How about me, personally? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fact that you're the vine, that we get to experience your very life in us. It blows our mind. We don't even understand it, but you've said it, and we know it's true because you have journeyed with us. You have transformed us. You are continuing to change us. Lord, help us to embrace and remain in that process that you have in us, in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would understand that the fruit doesn't come by our effort. It comes by your Spirit. May we live in submission to him. Holy Spirit, empower us. Fill us. May we walk in step every day with you. And may we reflect the beauty and the incredible Savior and Lord whom we serve and love. Thank you for this reminder. Change us, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.